This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1077. Page 1077, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and beginning at verse 19. And this morning I want to talk about the 10th Beatitude. The 10th Beatitude, or if you like, the 10th state of divine blessedness. A little longer than most of my titles. Indeed, that's what popped into my head when I read Jesus' famous words from the 29th verse of our text. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I read that, what Jesus said to Thomas, and I wrote in the margin of my study notes, "Scott, you can add this to the Beatitudes." You know the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, in which Jesus rattles off 9 states of divine blessedness. You remember those, don't you? Matthew 5, and beginning at verse 1, and we read, "And seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh Lord, that your kingdom would be, or your will would be done on earth as it is in your kingdom. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, For they shall see God. Blessed are those, the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 9 Beatitudes are states of blessedness. And then reading what Jesus said to Thomas, I said to myself, and there's the 10th. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But more about that later. Indeed, as many of you already know, our text is the traditional gospel reading for the second Sunday of Easter. That is the Sunday that comes next after Easter Day. And that's because in this text, John talks about what happened on Easter Day, and then he talks about what happened the following Sunday. That is the Sunday after Easter Day, which, as it happens, is the same day as today. And notice again what John says. And so on the evening of that day, verse 19, the first day of the week, that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And notice that John here is talking about what happened on that day in the evening. In fact, what happened on that day in the morning, just back up to verse 18, chapter 20 and verse 18, and Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. That's what happened in the morning. And then we come to verse 19. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. In fact, sometimes you see the translation is shut, and here, which I think is true, is locked. In fact, the word for shut is in the perfect tense. In other words, it's perfectly shut, which is another way of saying the door was locked. On the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. That is, I mean, they were all Jews. It's a technical reference to the leaders of the religious establishment. That's who they were afraid of, the ones that had arranged for Jesus' crucifixion. In fact, so far in their mind, they're still dealing with the fallout from that. And they don't want to be crucified too. And so the doors are locked. And then we read in verse 19, and Jesus came and stood among them and said to them the traditional greeting, which here in Greek and then in English, peace be with you, he would have summed it up in the Hebrew, the Aramaic, in one word, shalom. That's what that means. And so the disciples had locked all of the doors where they were staying in Jerusalem, and seemingly Jesus entered the room without making use of the door. He just stood in their midst, which may tell us something about the properties of the resurrection body. Namely, at least, that it cannot be stopped by physical barriers. He came in. And John continues in verse 20, and Jesus, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad. It's him! They were glad that they saw the Lord. In fact, Luke goes into some detail on this point. In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 36, it says, and Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And the text continues, and they were startled and frightened that they saw a spirit, we would say a ghost. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Verse 39, and see, he says, see my hands and my feet. This is in Luke. This is Luke's gospel. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and marveling, wondering what they were seeing, Jesus said to them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it. And he ate it. And John continues in our text, verse 21. And Jesus again said to them, peace be with you. And then Jesus commissions them. Verse 21, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. By the way, it's very interesting. All the things that Jesus asks us to do, he did in relationship to the Father. He said, follow me, obey me. If you love me, you keep my commandments. I do always those things that please the Father. The Father sent me and I came. Now I'm sending you to go. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Which is a little mysterious. It's the only place this is mentioned. The point seems to be that they will need the Holy Spirit to carry out this commission that he is giving them to do. And in giving the Holy Spirit, he's giving them what they need. You may have noticed the presence of the Holy Trinity in all of that. Indeed, notice again, as the Father, there's the Father. As the Father has sent me, so I, what? The Son, am sending you. And John says, and Jesus, when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Father is there, the Son is there, the Holy Spirit is there. Just as we would probably expect. And John continues, verse 23, or Jesus continues in verse 23. He's saying to the apostles, and if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold or don't forgive, then they are withheld. Now, this is an interesting verse. The New American Standard Bible really brings out the tense of the Greek. And so I want to read it here, because this is exactly what it says in the original language. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. That's perfect tense. Or if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Which suggests that the declaration of forgiveness, you're forgiven. Or the declaration of non-forgiveness, you're still in your sins. Is directly related to the hearer's reception or rejection of the gospel that Jesus is commissioning the apostles to proclaim. That is to say that if a person receives the gospel and the apostle declares that person forgiven, that's because the person has believed the gospel and therefore that person has already been forgiven. Or on the other hand, if that person rejects the gospel, the apostle declares that person unforgiven, and that's because that person has not believed the gospel and therefore has not been forgiven. And so the apostolic declaration of forgiveness or non-forgiveness is not based on the apostle's personal prerogative, but as a proclaimer of the gospel, whose ministry it is also to reiterate the promises of the gospel. And so Jesus says to the apostles, and if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, that's because they have been retained. But then the plot thickens. Indeed, notice verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, Didymus, you'll have it in the King James, that's just exactly the Greek, is Didymus. It means another. We sometimes say dittos, right? It's just the same. In other words, he had an identical twin brother. Thomas, one of the 12, the twin, here he comes, Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. That's exactly, just in the plural, that's exactly what Mary Magdalene said. I have seen the Lord. And now it's a group speaking, so it's in the plural. We've seen the Lord. It's the exact same words. But John continues, verse 25, but Thomas said, unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails. In fact, I'm thinking that Thomas said this because this is all abbreviated in John. That they said, we've seen the Lord. And he showed us his hands. And he lifted his cloak and showed us his side. And so that's why Thomas says this. Unless I see the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. In fact, that's a very good translation. I will never. It's a double negative. Us, when we use a double negative, it negates the negative. That, right? That's English. In Greek, they just pile up the negatives to let you know just how negative it is. And it basically says, I will not, I will not. Well, just cut it short and say never. That's exactly what he's saying. Short of this, I will not believe what you're saying. Now, we should say this about Thomas. Thomas was a devoted disciple, as devoted as any of the rest of them. In fact, in the same Gospel of John in chapter 11, and Jesus says, I'm going to go to Judea. And the other disciples say, they just almost tried to kill you there. You're going to go back. And Thomas says, let's go and die with them. He's as devoted as anyone. But as seems clear, Thomas apparently wasn't the sort just to believe anything without hard evidence. Maybe you're like that. And so John tells us that Thomas said, unless I see Jesus' hands, in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in those marks, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. And John continues, verse 16 or 26. 8 days later, that's an octave. That means that Sunday plus 7 days, which brings me to the next Sunday. 8 days later, that is to say the following Sunday, verse 26, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas this time was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, it's interesting, Jesus addresses every objection and concern that Thomas had stated the days before. As if he had been there. Well, truth be told, he was. Just not physically. Even as Jesus is here with us this morning. Albeit not physically. And so John tells us that verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, here, put your finger here. See my hands, Thomas. Put your hand. Place it in my side, Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now, what an extraordinary thing to say. In fact, the Gospel of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then the Word, the Logos, the divine Logos, who shares divine nature with the Father, the Theos, took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God. And here, at the end of his gospel, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus received it. Why? Thomas never ever said anything more true. He is the Lord. And he is God. And Thomas is a believer. Because he saw the evidence. And Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? bless it. There it is. The 10th beatitude, or if you like, the 10th state of divine blessedness. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Which reminds us of the words that Peter would write years and years later, decades later, writing to a community of believers sometime not so long before Peter himself was martyred in Rome. And he wrote to this Christian community who didn't see what Peter saw, but heard what Peter said. And the absence of hard evidence, but based upon apostolic testimony, they believed. And Peter wrote this to them. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Do you love him? I love him. Have I seen him? Not yet. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable over someone you've never even seen. But he lives in you, even as he said to the apostles, and in that day I will be in the Father, and the Father will be in me, and you will be in me, and I will be in you, and I will make your joy complete. That sounds like divine blessedness to me. And so Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then John closes his gospel with these words. Verse 30, and Jesus did many other signs, miraculous signs, in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. Some of those were written in the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, some of them presumably have never been recorded and we don't know anything about them. But, John says, but these are written in my gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son with whom the Father is well pleased, the Son of God, and that by believing, trusting, you may have life in his name. It was the Apostle Paul who said famously, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, you know it, we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. We walk by faith. This is the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus says that those who walk by faith are blessed. It is not a liability. It's a blessing. Oh, that I can see him. You'll see him, and in the meantime, you get to experience him even while he's not with you physically. And so how about you on this second Sunday of Easter? Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. It seems, Lord, perhaps an odd thing that the thing I know for sure, the thing I know most to be true, I have no empirical evidence for it. It is based upon what we might call legal evidence, evidence based on testimony. a message and truth passed on to us by those who were eyewitnesses of what happened and who went to their graves, never denying it, who said, you can do with us whatever you please, but we cannot keep silent about the things that we have seen and heard. And they weren't. And so we believe. You open our hearts and we believe. And I pray, Lord, that we truly would believe, that it wouldn't just be some sort of mental assent like, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe in God. I believe and he rose. No, 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 that we might know joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what we want. And I pray, Lord, we'd all have it today. In Jesus' name, amen.